Thank you, young ladies. Real blessing hearing from the young ladies, amen? Brother Matt Birkinshaw, I'm going to ask you to bring your family, if you would, to the platform. Some time ago, Brother Matt sent me a letter. Well, actually, it's from the Birkinshaw family. I'd like to read it, and then I'd like to say we're going to miss this family. This family is headed to Alabama. Brother Matt's been restationed there. And we sure are going to miss the Birkinshaw family. Amen. What a blessing they have been to me as a pastor and to Fellowship Baptist Church. Just good folks. And, you know, we live in a day where people throw words around a lot, and I try not to be one of those people. When I say good folks, I mean good folks. Amen. You know, I come from an era when you said that meant a lot. And these are good folks right here, and we're going to miss you. And we're going to pray for you, and we expect you to pray for us. If you don't, we're going to find out about it. Yeah, amen. And we love you, and we're going to miss you. Your family sent me a letter some time ago. You'll remember it as I began to read it, I'm sure. Dear Pastor, I thank God almost every day for you and the family at FBC. In the past year, we've been blessed to see all of our children join in ministry and to see two of our children come to know Christ and be baptized. Our hearts are overjoyed, and we pray often for you, your family, and of course, for our family at FBC. In Christ, the Birkinshaws, thank you for all that you do. And I know I speak for a church family. You just hate to lose that.
Amen.
But you know, I think it was Pastor David. Somebody said it last week. I think it was you, Pastor David, that our loss is going to be another pastor's gain, another church family's gain, and we know God's going to use you. And we just wish you nothing but the very best moving forward. We believe God has great things in store for your family. And we pray that God will cross our paths again on this side. And if he does, then we'll rejoice together. And if he doesn't, well, then we know that we'll meet on the other side, and we'll certainly rejoice together. I'd like to give you an opportunity, you or Sister Kim, to say something before I begin to preach tonight, if you'd like. Now, if you don't, that's fine. Would either one of you like to say anything? If you don't, if not, we'll see if the children want to say something. No. Okay. Yeah, you'll have to come to the...
All right.
It's part of it, Brother Matt.
All right. I don't know what to say. I didn't expect that. On behalf of my entire family, we do thank our family here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We will not forget you. I know those sound like words, but this is something I've wrestled with for almost 2 years now, something I've taken to the Lord many times on what his plan is for us. I feel confident and comfortable with what the Lord has given us to do. I do want to give credit to Brother Tracy this morning. He did speak of that sacrifice. That is something that I don't fully understand, but when I was about 5 years old, I came to know that I would eventually serve in the military. I actually knew that before I got saved. I got saved when I was 7, and much of my life has been preparing and working towards that with the goal to always put God first. I told Pastor and Pastor Brandon last week that was something that was important to me. I told the Lord as a teenager, Father, I'll go wherever you send me, whether it's under the military flag, whether it's whatever you have me to do. But the moment I step out of your will, I expect you to take swift action. You're my God, and I'm your follower. And that's how it's been. God's been very good to me. I encourage all of you to keep trusting him, to keep putting everything on him. There's no mistake too big that he can't fix, and there's no person too small that he cannot use for great things. And as you've seen, my little ones have grown. Many of you have taught them and trained them. That is a part of my heart that I can't get back. I thank you so much for your dedication and you taking that very similar call. And I do want to give honor to my wife of over 10 years. I think she has been a bigger blessing to the Air Force and probably myself even. Many military folks would say that. She's been steadfast. She's dealt with deployments. She's dealt with, obviously, producing all these children and then doing what she can to raise them very well. So I could probably ramble on for a while, just giving God the glory and giving you all the glory as a great family, but I'll end it there and follow you in prayer.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Birkinshaw family. You can return to your seat there, and we'll have prayer for your family at the close of the service, and then we'll certainly continue to pray for you. I just felt that when you have a good family like that, it would be remiss if we didn't do a little something just to let them know. Of course, we had the event last week, but to my knowledge, this is their last Sunday being with us. In case things change, I think this is the last Sunday. And so just cleaning out my desk, and I ran across that letter, and God just nudged my heart a little bit, and I just wanted to say one final time while you're here that we appreciate you. You know, sometimes we miss those opportunities. When God gives us opportunities to tell someone that we appreciate them and we love them, we think there'll be other opportunities. And, well, sometimes there will be, but sometimes there will not be. And we never know. And that's why when God nudges your heart, there's a purpose for it, and it's good just to do what God's nudged your heart to do. Hebrews chapter number 10, we've been navigating through the book of Hebrews, and I have a thought on my heart tonight I'd like to share with you. It's just one thought that has about 10 subpoints. So, it's one thought primarily. This past Wednesday, we were looking in verses 19 through 25, and we broke it down into three sections, and I ask you to write down these three words, and I'll ask you to do it again if you were not in our Wednesday night service. I'll ask you to write down these words. Number one, enter, if you'd write that word down, and we'll talk about that very little. And then number two, endure, if you'll write that word down. And then number three, encourage, if you'll write that word down. So here's three words that I want to talk to you about out of this passage of Scripture. You have to remember who the apostle is writing to here. He's writing to, as we said, he's writing to Jewish believers. And these Jewish believers that had come out of Judaism, they have received the Lord as their personal Savior. They're aware of the ceremonies. They're aware of the sacrificial system. And so that's why a lot of that is discussed here, writing to these Hebrew believers. And then he made this statement that absolutely, I'm just 100% sure. And I was speaking a little bit Wednesday night about how we as, listen, when I got saved, I had zero church background. I knew nothing about prayer. I'd probably been to church, probably count on one hand, and I'm being as transparent as I know how to be. Maybe five, six, certainly not more than two hands that I'd been in my life up to the time I got saved. And I was forced to go then or coerced by my grandmother, who was a good godly lady, the only, to my knowledge, the only person who professed Christ in our family circle. And I didn't know anything about praying or approaching God. I just didn't know about this. I really didn't care, just quite frankly. And then after I got saved, I got saved through the ministry of an independent Baptist church. There's a lot, I won't go into detail there. But I'm thankful that God put me under good, sound teaching. I think we take it for granted. We take doctrine for granted. There's not a lot of emphasis, unfortunately, placed on doctrine today. It's experience. A lot of teaching and a lot of emphasis on experience. And listen, I'm not opposed to experience, but what we need is good Bible doctrine taught and preached in our churches. Amen? That's where it's at. That produces a foundation. See, doctrine presses duty, right? The reason a lot of people are not serving is because they're not getting doctrine, because doctrine presents us with, almost with an honest, with a responsibility. Hey, there's a duty now that you know you need to do, right? It's kind of like belief. Belief determines behavior. You're not going to know, you're not going to behave right if you don't believe right. It can't happen. And so I grew up in my Christian life now, as I got saved, I was reared in my Christian life after I became a Christian, being taught, you can go to God in prayer. You can talk to God whenever you get ready. You don't need a priest. And listen to me. See, we we lose sight of this because it's something we've been taught. Most of you grew up in Baptist churches. We champion grace. We champion salvation by grace. Access into the presence of God through the shed blood of Jesus. See, not everyone gets that teaching. And they're taught that there's some human mediator, there's some human receptacle that they have to go through to gain access to God, that they in themselves cannot go before God. They need a human instrument. And so certainly that's what these people were brought up under. They couldn't even go in, beyond the outer court in the tabernacle. They couldn't go beyond that. They brought their sacrifice and they kind of handed it off to a priest who offered the sacrifice and then went to the laver and then entered into the tabernacle as far as the first compartment and then beyond the veil, as we discuss upon the high day of atonement. The high priest went one day a week, a year. And so when he made this statement, and I want you to look at it, having therefore, that's a present tense, like you possess this right now, all right? You have it right now. In other words, he's saying, hey, exercise this. You have this. Don't set this aside. You, having, therefore, brethren, boldness. That word is liberty. Amen. So you possess something, is what he's saying. He's writing to Hebrew believers who had no idea. Listen, no idea that they could enter into the very presence of God himself all of their life. They came up being taught, you can't go before God. You have to get someone to go before God for you. And then they received Christ, and here's the apostle teaching them, hey, there's a new way now. Out with the old, in with the new. Amen. That's what he basically says. If you look at verse number 20, he said, by a new and living way, Jesus has torn down the middle wall of partition. God has opened up the way through Jesus Christ. He said in verse number 19, it's by we have that boldness to enter into the holiest. That's the holy of holies. Amen. That's into the very presence of God himself. He said you have access into this presence. And he said the only way that you have that access is not because you're a Jew, not because you're an American, not because your family was born a Christian or because you're this denomination or that denomination. He said, because Jesus shed his blood for you and you have accepted and applied that blood to your life, now you have access into the presence of God. What a wonderful truth. Could you imagine when this letter was being read to this group of believers, how they must have perked up and sit up on the edge of their seat and said, well, wait a minute. Read that last phrase again. Read it again. We have boldness as believers. We don't have to go through someone else. We don't need a priest. No, you are a priest. Amen. Could you imagine the excitement, the enthusiasm? You see, this is building to what we're getting ready to say. Because essentially what's being taught here is being saved, being a Christian, whether you're Jew or Gentile, is exciting. It's exciting. And there's nothing dead. There's nothing humdrum, doldrum about it. And yet we live in an age, I'll never forget, what one of the greatest missionaries I ever met was a missionary to Argentina. His name was Rocky Bustos. And I'll never forget what Brother Rocky told Sharon and I. He said, I did not understand in his broken English. He said, I don't understand it. You know, I go into to churches and they're dead. They have Baptist on sign. Go in, dead, dead, like my Catholic church, dead, dead. You know, he couldn't believe it. That they had the truth, salvation by grace, born again, washed in the blood. And he said, they're acting like a bunch of ceremonial deadheads. Dead, dead. Well, I tell you, I don't believe these folks were dead when they heard this. Amen. I believe they were rejoicing, praising God. And so he's saying here, he said, brethren, having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way. And we went through this, and I'll not re-preach this because I have a thought that I want to get to, but I'm just kind of re-walking the path to get there. And he said, by which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we talked about that Wednesday, and so I won't go back into it. How that, of course, this is talking about the broken body, which produced the shed blood of Christ, in which we have access into his presence through his blood. And he said, in having a high priest, in verse number 21, over the house of God. And here's our first let us, and it's as I said, it's enter. Let us draw near. In other words, come on in, God's saying, come on, right? I mean, in the Old Testament, God was saying, stay back. But since Christ has given his life and shed his blood, God's saying, come on in, right? Come on in. Come into my presence. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has been applied. Listen, I can't explain it. Miracle of miracles. But you're looking at somebody, the blood of Jesus rests upon me. My heart has been sprinkled. Listen now. Read in Leviticus 17 how that the priest had to go through those ceremonies where they sprinkled him with the blood before he entered into the tabernacle. My heart has been sprinkled. My body has been washed. As a priest, I have been prepared by Jesus to enter into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. Amen. Notice what he said here. He said in verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart. He said, with sincerity. Don't flippantly come to the house of God and stare at the ceiling and look down or secretly text a friend or look at something on Facebook. Give your undivided attention to the preached word of God, to the songs that are being sang, to the testimonies that are being given, and to the ministry of the Holy Ghost of heaven as he ministers to your heart. He's saying, hey, it's something to take seriously, sincerely. And so he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts, and this is what I was speaking of earlier, this speaks of the inward cleansing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Aren't you glad? And I went into a little detail of this Wednesday night, just a little, how that our hearts not only has been cleansed from sin, but the effects that sin brings, the guilt, the shame, right? We no longer have to deal with that. We have been set free. We have been delivered through the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so he said, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies. This speaks of an outward, and he doesn't mention the blood here. He mentions the washing of the body, which I believe is being symbolic. As I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and I believe when he was writing over in the book of Ephesians, he had this same thought in mind when he said in Ephesians 5, by washing of water by the word. Aren't you glad the word of God? Jesus said, you are clean, John 15:3, through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's just something cleansing about getting in this book. And when we begin to read it, God begins to deal and to stir and to move and to convict of sin and to draw us near to him. There's just something about getting in the Bible, brother, that's precious. Amen. It's precious. No wonder the devil wants to keep you and I from it. No wonder the enemy doesn't want you in the book. No wonder the enemy doesn't want us opening up this Bible. Because he knows that when we get in the Word of God, we are drawn to him. And God speaks to us and ministers to us. And God deals with us. And God cleanses us when the Word of God becomes activated in our hearts and lives. And so he said here, he said, let us draw near. So I hope you wrote that word down. Enter. Let us enter. Don't stay on the outside. Listen, don't follow God afar off. You don't have to. God wants it to be up close and personal. Right? Amen. Up close and personal. Folks, listen to me. Please. If you're in a long-distance relationship with God, you don't have to be. We heard Brother Tracy this morning talk about he and Sister Angela in the long-distance relationships and the letters. And Sister Karen shared a very endearing story with us over lunch, and I appreciate that. It was heart-touching, and it was heartfelt. You could tell it. And there are long-distance relationships that sometimes have to be because of circumstances. But I'm here to tell you that God is not into long-distance relationships. Up close and personal, brethren. Listen, if your view of God is some distant deity out in the cosmos, way beyond yonder, you're missing it. You're missing it. He walks with me, amen. And He talks with me. And He tells me that I'm His own. There's nothing like it, brethren. Nothing like getting in the Holy of Holies, in the secret place, and God telling you that you're His own. Nothing like it. I've got your place prepared on the other side, in the sweet by and by. It's real. It's real. So, preacher, you're dreaming. Well, don't wake me up. Amen. This is not a dream. This is a reality. And I'm living it by the good grace of God. And I pray to God that you're living it too. It's real, brethren. It's real. We want people to come to church. And I'm going to challenge you before the end of the service. We want people to come to church. And we want people to come to Christ. And we want people to get saved. And we want people to experience what we've experienced. I could draw you two pictures right here. And it wouldn't take you, listen, that long before you'd make a decision on what you wanted to experience. You get a deadhead, dried up, bitter somebody that's quit on God or turned their back on the Lord, and they're in a long-distance relationship with God, and they have no spiritual aptitude to their life, no spiritual excitement, and just doldrum and down. And then over here you get a fired-up, spirit-filled, triumph-living, born-again believer who's excited for Jesus, going to heaven, praising God. It won't take you long to make a decision on that one. Say amen with me. It won't take you long to make a decision on that one. You want people to gravitate to you? Do we want people to pursue? Yes, we do. Listen, that's rhetorical. You know that we want people to seek the Lord. And we're going to see in just a moment that it's our place to provoke one another to live in such a way to where people would seek the Lord. So he says here, enter. Then he said in verse number 23, let us hold fast. You wrote down the word endure, I hope. We don't like that word as believers. We think, well, you know, it's hanging on and holding out. Well, there is a perseverance to the Christian experience. But now it's not salvation. Listen to me very carefully here, and I'm going to try to just run past this to get to my final point, my only point, actually. It's discipleship. In a particular passage in here, I try to draw a parallel, a picture, as the apostle did. Salvation and discipleship, we get them mixed up. And that's where a lot of people get mixed up. There are these difficult passages, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. People get things mixed up when they begin to cross the salvation experience and discipleship. Right? Listen, you do not have to persevere in your salvation. You're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, you're kept by the power of God. You're in heaven. Your citizenship's there. You're as good as in heaven. You have the earnest of the Spirit in you. Amen. 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 You're going to heaven. I don't want to. Well, if you're saved, too late now. Right. Amen. I've never met anybody that was saved, didn't want to go to heaven. I'm just carrying on a little bit. I've looked at some faces, and I wondered. Amen. Right. Now, so there's that salvation experience. You're saved. You don't have to hold on. You don't have to endure. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Enjoy, amen. Enjoy. That's salvation. Salvation is not about you sacrificing anything. Jesus sacrificed it all for salvation. Now, discipleship, you're going to have to give up something. You're going to have to take up your cross. See, salvation is about His cross. Discipleship is about our cross. Amen now. We get them mixed up. Salvation is about His death. Discipleship's about our death. Yes. And so this is not talking about salvation. He's writing to a group of believers. They're already saved. And he's not telling them to hold on and hang on. He's saying, listen, there's going to be times in your Christian life that you want to turn back. Actually, later on in this chapter, he addresses that. He said, my soul hath no pleasure in them that turn back. Don't you be of those that turn back. Don't you go back on God. There's just going to be some hard places in your discipleship. You're going to have to press through. And so because of that, he said in verse number 23, let us hold fast. Right? Press on. Persevere. The Christian life is not all a bed of roses. It's not all mountaintops and victories. There's trials. There's heartache. There's sorrow. There's fights. Right, brethren? Yeah. And so he said, I'm encouraging you, and he is. He's encouraging them. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Look at this. Without wavering. Don't you even think about turning aside, he said. Don't you even waver. I believe it's hard to read this without me thinking about old Abraham. Amen. He staggered not at the promise of God. Wow, what a statement. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What a statement there in Romans chapter 4. And so he said, listen, he said here in verse number 23, he said, we're unfaithful. Look at it now. He said, don't waver. He said, I know we're prone to. We're prone to wonder. We're prone to waver. We're prone to fall and to fail and to let God down. He said, but I got some good news for you. He'll never let you down, for he is faithful that promised. Say, preacher, I'm growing weak. I'm going to let him go. I'm going to let go of God. That's okay. God will never let go of you.
Amen.
Never. Never. There's been so weak I couldn't hold on, but that's all right. My position in Christ doesn't count on me holding on, because I'm not in his hand. All right, he's not in my hand. I'm in his. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so I want you to think about that word endure. Listen, sometimes, whether we want to admit it or not, now we've just got to press on. We don't necessarily live the Christian life out of delight. There's just times in my life that delight hasn't been what's caused me to move forward. It's been duty. But my duty presses me forward. Right, brethren? Young folks, listen to me. Young Christians especially. We've got some in the building tonight. Listen to me now. There's going to be times in your Christian experience that it's not going to be kicking your heels up now. It's not going to be skipping across the parking lot. Can't wait to get in church. The devil's going to fight you from the moment you get up to the moment you drive up on this property.
Amen.
He's going to fight you now.
He will.
But now you do what's right. You know what's right. You say, preacher, I don't always know what's right. What do I do? Listen, you get in this book and you get under the teaching of this book and you get in the prayer closet, and I assure you God will show you what is right. He'll show you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And so there's a time to enter. And then if we enter, we won't have a problem with the second. Endure. All right? Now here's my third and final one. Here's the point I've been getting at. Verse number 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to make a few comments about this, and then as far as I know, we'll be through tonight. But I'm excited about some truth that God has given me that I want to share with you. And I don't know that I'm going to teach you anything. I don't know. But if nothing else, I'll remind you of something. All right? Good reminder passage here. He said in verse 24, and let us consider one another. I want you to hold your place here and go back to chapter number 3, because I think it's very interesting as we consider something that the apostle says here. You see, I'm going to tell you something that's going to be good for your psychological health. Now, I want you to listen to me. Oh, preacher, I don't have to worry about that psychological health. I'm fine. Well, you, I'm not going to say that. Listen, I hope that you are. But now the devil can play mind games with you. The devil can get you in a foul way. He'll have you doubting everything and everyone. He'll have you even doubting yourself. Have you down on yourself, doubting you could even do anything right. He'll tell you can't do it. And not only that, when he gets through telling you you can't do it and have you believing you can't do it, he'll tell you won't do it.
Amen.
He never gives up. He just keeps hammering and hammering and hammering. Because the devil wants you to think about one person, and that's you. Can I tell you that is the worst thing for your psyche that you could do? Psychologically, it's been proven. I don't need the outside help. I read the Word. I know what the Bible teaches. God has a formula. Jesus first, others, and then yourself. That's joy. You want joy, you want peace, you want contentment. You want to be okay with who you are and what God's made you? Learn that recipe. Here, the apostle in chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy call. And look at this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he's already said, I want you to consider Christ. Now go to chapter 10. He said, I want you to consider Christ, okay? I want you to consider him first. He's first, right? You want to be healthy psychologically? You want to be at peace with God and with others and with yourself? You want to remove contention and bitterness, rabble and rubble from your life? Listen now. You've got to learn what it is to put Jesus first in your life. You say, preacher, I can't do it. Now you're listening to the wrong voice.
Amen.
You can do it.
Can.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So yes, you can do it.
Man.
The question is not, can you do it? The question is, will you do it? Will you put Christ first? You can. You want to be healthy psychologically? You want to have peace in your heart? You want to be at content with yourself and your situation in life? Then you've got to consider him now. You've got to consider him first. Now, in chapter number 10 and verse number 24, it says, now let us consider one another. Right? Now, in what way? Well, you got to remember what he's been talking about, right? He's been talking about in our relationship with God and our relationship with entering into his presence, with prayer, with living the Christian life. And so he said, you know, life has hard places. And sometimes, you know, we have to endure some things. We have to hold fast, verse number 23, our profession, without wavering. And he said, that's why God wants you to come together. Now listen to me. Because God will use you as you consider him, and as you enter into his presence, he will use you to be an encouragement to those who are going through the times of enduring. And maybe they're getting ready just to waver right out of line. And God's going to use you to provoke. And the word provoke there means stimulate. Okay, look at it. He said, and let us consider one another to provoke. So the word consider means let us focus on. Let us, and I wrote this down, let us fix our eyes upon. You ever been looking around? I saw a young lady today, and it bothered me. It still bothered me. At the restaurant, the young lady was at the cash register. Something was bothering her. And God nudged me in my heart, and when I went to go to her, she got up and walked off. I should have just said, young lady, I should have got her attention. It was obvious something was bothering that young lady, and I wanted to tell her that I had an answer. I had an answer. Fix your eyes. Let us consider. Let us fix our eyes on one another. Now, this is not talking about to judge. This is not talking about to condemn. Listen to me now. He makes it very clear what he wants us to do when we fix our eyes on one another. Let us fix our eyes. Let us focus on one another for this cause, to this purpose, to provoke or to stimulate to these two things, love and good works. See, love should be so exuberant from me. It should be so just flowing through me that when you're around me, you want to love people.
Amen.
You say, preacher, it's not working. Well, hey, man, I'm trying. Amen. Right? Is that what he's saying? Yes. Yes. Well, I mean, what am I going to do? Come to you and say, hey, y'all to love people. I could do that all day long, but until I show you how to love people, I'm not going to have a whole lot of effect on you. And so when he's writing here, he's saying, listen, when you come together publicly, when you have your public gatherings, and that's why he mentions it in verse number 25, not to forsake the assembling, that public gathering. Don't forsake that, because here's your opportunity to minister to different ones as God leads you. I've told you many times before, I'm not the only person doing the ministering when we meet here. God wants to use you to minister to somebody. God ever told you to go across the congregation and tell somebody something? Young folks, listen to me. God will use you. Children, listen to me now. God will use children. God will use children. I've told you, and one of the reasons I stand before you today is because a 5 or 6 year old girl drew me a picture of these three men on crosses and told me that one in the middle died for you. I was lost. I was doing a drug deal, and God used that little girl to speak to my heart. Don't you ever think that God can't use your child. Young person, listen to me. Don't you ever think that God can't use you.
Amen.
Parents, teach your children. Teach your children. Teach them to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You be sensitive. God, help me to be sensitive. And so he said, let us consider. Let us consider one another. Who are you considering tonight? Has God got you fixed on somebody? I pray that he does. While we were away on vacation, Pastor Brandon and I were talking, and God just laid on my heart, you know, I sure would like to see us as a church just fix our eyes on a family. Right? I can't make you do it. I could challenge you. I'd ask you to prayerfully consider. Just say, you know, tonight, if God would prompt me in my heart, my family and I are going to, maybe God's already laid a family on your heart. Maybe you've already began it. And we're going to invest in this family. Maybe they're saved and out of church. Maybe they're saved in church. Maybe this church and just not right with God. I don't know. That's between you and God. But minister, pour into their lives. Invest in them. We've gotten away from this, brethren. Everything's the fast food and overnight and express that we think that we can sow and water and reap in the 24-hour period. It's just not that way in God's economy. We have to invest, we have to pray, and we have to go, and we have to show people that we love them and care for them and invest in their life. Could I encourage you to just say, I'm going to ask God if he'll give my family and I family, and we're going to work on them for 3 months, 6 months, and we're just going to invest in their lives. We're going to pray over them, we're going to fast over them, we're going to have them in our home, we're going to meet them out for a cup of coffee or a milkshake. We're going to invite them to church and say, hey, we'd like for you to come to church. And then after we go to our home for dinner. Hey, folks used to do things like this, right? That's why they used to be standing room only in churches, because people invested into other people's lives. See, we're too busy. But I want you to ask yourself, what am I busy doing? What am I busy doing? Is it investing in things of eternal value? Is it considering others? Or am I busy? Listen, I'm not indicting you. I'm challenging you, and I pray the Holy Ghost would challenge you. I'm not indicting you. I'm challenging you. Are we considering one another? Are we investing in people's lives? He said, and I'll bring this final thought to a close. Let us consider one another to provoke, stimulate. There's nothing wrong with stimulating people. Nothing wrong with that. You know, I've said it often, and if you've ever come to me, now I might get a little defensive with you, but I like it when you can just talk with people. We were having this conversation on the way to church tonight. I don't like it when people get all, you know, get all out of whack when you confront and discuss, and I mean in the spirit of love. I ought to be able to come up and put my arm around any man in this church and say, brother, can we talk? Maybe I'm seeing things from a different angle, but it just doesn't seem that you're the same spiritual barometer that you once were. Is there something going on that I could pray with you about? Without that person being offended or thinking, you know, what's up with the preacher trying to butt in my business? Well, you are my business. You're part of my flock. Amen. We ought to be able to address these kind of things without being so defensive. I tell you what's happened. Some of us have sat under some of that critical preaching to where we've been attacked so much from the pulpit that we think that when people even out in the pews approach us, we're getting attacked by them too. Amen. Right? I don't want you to feel that way. I don't want you to feel that way. And I don't think you have to. I'm not a bully preacher. Thank you. Amen. Woo! It took our guest to say that. Amen. This man's known me for 40 years. Amen. 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 I knew I paid you to come up here for something, brother. Amen. That was good timing. You let me sweat it out, though, didn't you? Well, let's provoke one another to love. All right? Love people. And then to good works. How are we going to do that? By loving ourselves. By doing good works. Serve God. Get your children involved in serving God. I like what one of the reasons I read what the Birkinshaw family wrote me was their children have gotten involved in different ministries, in the usher ministry and different things. And I appreciate those of you who work with the children. And it's important. Not everyone has the same gifts or desires or abilities, but everyone can do something for the Lord. And it'll make an impression upon your life. Not forsaking the assembling. I want you to do something when you go home. Well, let's just do it. We've got time. You ain't got nothing to do, have you? What's that game on tonight? Who's playing tonight? Nobody knows. Great. I was hoping that would be the answer. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. The assembling. Not forsaking the assembling. There's only two times that word is used. One time it is the Spirit of God moved upon the translators of the King James to write assembling. Another time he moved upon them to write in 2 Thessalonians. Look, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians, if you would. Look in chapter number 1, 2 Thessalonians, just for a moment. In chapter number 1, chapter 2, I'm sorry, in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Same word. Assembling, gathering. Same word. So what's he saying as we stand to our feet over there in Hebrews? Not forsaken. Don't abandon. Don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is. Some's already quit. Somebody's already turned back. He said, I don't want you to do that. You're gonna miss out if you do that. And then I believe the same apostle, wrote over in 2 Thessalonians, gathering. Why is he drawing an earthly and a heavenly parallel? Because when we assemble here, it should be a foretaste, now listen to me, of what it's going to be when we assemble or gather there. Rejoicing. Excitement. Worship, reunion, right? And so he said, minister to people, provoke people, worship. Don't forsake the assembling. Realize that God has positive things and needful things to teach you as you come together in the house of God. The church is essential. It's essential. And the preacher, I don't need church to be a Christian. Well, I'm going to have to beg to differ with you now. Yes, you do. And if you want to carry out the duty and the ministry and the opportunity that God's given you as a believer, the church is essential. It's your place. And I appreciate your faithfulness to the church. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But can I get you to consider him. And then consider one another. Is there a family that God's laid on your heart you'd love to see get saved? Maybe just get back in church. Maybe just get in church. I don't know who that family is. I can tell you God's certainly got a family on my heart. And I'm working with them. And maybe God will lay a family on your heart. That's the way you grow churches. God lays families on your heart. And you minister to them. I think we're so busy trying to reach 50 and reaching none that if we just focused and reach one family, each one reach one. Could you imagine if each family in this fellowship reached a family? We wouldn't be able to fit in. This is Sunday night crowd, and we're off a little bit tonight. We wouldn't be able to fit everybody in here. Hey, well, preacher, it's not about people. Oh, yes, it is too. If it's not about people, what's it about? Hey, man, sure it's about people. You heard the brother say tonight when they went over there, it's not about the sites or the statues, it's about people. It's the way it is here too. Let's bow our heads together. As the pianist begins.